Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5, where we left off last week. And you remember this chapter is the chapter where Joshua is leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And I mentioned last week that this crossing pictures what happens in a Christian's life as they enter into their land of promise, as they get ready to go into heaven. And so without any further introduction, let me just go right to verse 5, where the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." That word sanctify means holiness of life or saintliness. It means the quality or condition of being sacred. That's according to Webster. And so in other words, it means to be holy. In other words, to sanctify yourself means to separate. It means to separate ourselves from all the cares of the world and devote our full attention to bring honor and glory to God. And as we do that, those two things, of course, we need to put out every sin and weight that's in our life. And again, many, many times, God told his people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so Joshua comes to the people and he says, sanctify yourself, because tomorrow, the Lord's going to do wonders among you. Now, again, we're going to see in just a second that Joshua has already been told by God how they're going to get across the Jordan River. He hadn't told the people yet. He's getting ready to. He'll tell them, the last verse we'll cover tonight, verse 13, he'll tell them how they're going to get across the river. That's going to be a wonder. He's going to divide the waters from the waters, and he's going to make a dry path across the Jordan River for all the people to walk across to go into the promised land. And so as he's telling them, you need to sanctify yourself. You need to prepare yourself so that when God does this wonder, you will give him the honor and you will give him the glory. And you know, sometimes when we're caught up in the things of the world and we don't, and the cares of the world, God works and we don't see it because we're too entangled in the things of the world. And so Joshua says, I want you to sanctify yourself. Make yourself holy because God's going to do something tomorrow and you need to notice that it's God that's doing it. He also says, sanctify yourself because God wants you to enjoy it. You're going to do something that your parents or grandparents, probably your parents did when they crossed the Red Sea 40 years before. Only two of them had been there and crossed the Red Sea, Joshua and Caleb. The rest, their parents have crossed it. And Joshua was saying, look, when God works, he wants you to not only give him the glory for what he's doing, and you need to sanctify yourself so that you can do that, but he wants you to enjoy it for yourself. I'm going to get ahead of myself. All right, so we have talked about in the past three stages of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, just to remind you, is when we're set free from the penalty of sin. That happens when we get saved. Sanctification is when we're set free from the power of sin. And glorification is when we're set free from the presence of sin. Now, justification and glorification happens in an instant. In an instant. Being saved is not a process, okay? Being glorified is not a process. We're either going to die and be glorified immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Or we're going to hear that trumpet and that loud voice that says, come up hither, and we're going to rise in this body to meet the Lord in the air. And so glorification and justification happen in an instant. And by the way, God does everything that needs to be done. Okay, God does everything that we need to. We don't have any. The only thing that we have to do for justification is accept the gift of salvation that he gives us. God does all the rest. God does everything in glorification because, again, he knows the time. He's appointed a time when this body will cease and we will go to be with him. Or he already knows the time of the rapture. God's going to take care of both of those things. And they both happen in an instant. But the middle process, the middle stage, so to speak, sanctification, is a process, and we work as partners with God to accomplish it. So when Joshua says, sanctify yourself, if you're saved tonight, if you've been justified, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, the same command that Joshua gave to his people is the same command that we have operating in our lives tonight. We need to sanctify ourselves. Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for justification. We don't work for glorification. The only part of salvation that we work for is sanctification. But I'll tell you tonight, we have an advantage over the Israelites. We have something that they did not have. We have something, someone, that helps us as we go through that process of sanctification that was not present with them. And that someone is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in that process of sanctification. So again, if you're saved tonight, if you're justified, if you're free from the penalty of sin, you are now in the process of being sanctified. And I want to point out to you tonight, and I got excited Monday when I was thinking about this, everything that God places in our life or allows to come into our life has a purpose, and that purpose is our sanctification, our devoting more of our attention to bring honor and glory to Him, more putting sin and weights out of our life. More doing the things that God wants us to be. And so everything that He allows to come into our life, everything that He places in our life, is to make us more holy. And one day, I hope it's not tomorrow, but I wouldn't care if it was tomorrow, but one day, we're going to make the same journey that the Israelites were going to make. We're going to take that journey where we're going to cross the Jordan River and we're going to go into the land that was promised to us, the land of heaven. And so I got to think in the last couple days, how can I illustrate sanctification? How can I just paint you a picture in a way that everybody would understand about what goes on in the process of sanctification? So I was thinking and thinking, and then the Lord laid something on my heart. I think we can picture sanctification with our rock bed out around the building. You know a place out there in the front of the building where we have all those rocks? If you look at it from a distance, if you don't pay much attention, all you see is rocks. But if you get up close and you pay attention, you will see every now and then a weed. Right? A weed. A piece of grass. Now, we have two methods for dealing with those weeds around here. The pastor's method is he picks them. Every now and then, I get down on my knees, because I can't squat, I'm too old, my thighs give out, so I get down on my knees, and I pick them. I just pull them. The other method is a method that Terry and Leonard use. They poison them. They got this thing they pump up and... Now, the pick-em method results in instantaneous results because the weed's gone. But the root may not be. And if the root is still there, the weed will come back. The poison method is not instantaneous. It takes, you know, a day or two for the weed to shrivel up. But when it's dead... It's dead, including the root. So I got to thinking, sanctification, we need to use both methods. We need to use the pick'em method as well as the poison'em method, okay? I mean, as God brings things into our life and as the Holy Spirit points out to us things that should not be in our life, we need to pick them and toss them away. But just to make sure that they don't come back, we need to take some of that. What's the name of that stuff you use? Roundup. We need to take some of that Roundup and spray the root and get rid of the root. And the picture I'm trying to make is there are things in our life that the Holy Spirit will point out to us. And if we're going to be holy, there are things that, and again, it's not just sins of the body, it's sins of the spirit. Okay? And we need to pick them out and throw them out, but then we need to make sure by putting the Roundup that's in the Word of God on the root that we get rid of the root as well. And it's a process. Even though we pick them and poison them, they keep coming back. Okay? They keep coming back. And so you got to keep picking, not guitar picking like some of you do, but you got to keep picking and you got to keep poisoning them. And as the Holy Spirit leads us to, and by the way, it's the same way. You know, if you get back a ways and you don't pay any attention, it looks like there's all rocks. I mean, most of you, if I hadn't pointed out, you say, there ain't no weeds in our bed, Pastor. But if you go down and look closely, you'll see them. They're there. Same way. If we're not paying attention to what the Holy Spirit's saying, we might say, well, I'm ready to go to heaven right now. I'm a holy guy. There ain't nothing in my life that shouldn't be there. But if we get close and we pay attention to the Holy Spirit will say, well, let's talk about this little thing, and let's talk about this little thing, and let's talk about this little thing. And we're going through that process of being sanctified. All right, verse 6. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. It was the Levites that usually carried the Ark. This time Joshua told the priest, I want you to take it. So when he instructed them to pick it up and go before the people, they did. They took up the Ark. They went before the people. They did not think it was beneath them. I mean, they normally didn't do it. Normally somebody else didn't do it. But when Joshua told them to do it, they did not think it was beneath them, nor did they think themselves exposed. I mean, they were leading the way into the enemy land. And yet they had no worries about what was going to happen to them, because the Ark was not only their honor, it was their defense. And again, I think in this verse you find a picture of true leaders. True leaders are people that put their hand to the work, that are willing to get their hands dirty, that are willing to carry the load. And they will go ahead of others. Okay? They will provide, and they won't worry about the attacks that come, because attacks will come. If you're trying to do something for God, Satan will attack, and he'll use the world to attack. But true leaders don't worry about the attack. They want to go ahead to be an example to those that are following them. And again, I think one of the tests of a true leader is that they never ask anybody to do anything that they're not willing to do themselves or that they haven't already done. And so Joshua told the priest, take up the ark, go toward the people. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Again, God speaking to Joshua, I think from before the priest took the ark from the mercy seat, that place where the presence of God dwelt on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and he spoke to him. I mean, spoke to him in a voice. When I read this, it wasn't mental telepathy. It wasn't anything. God spoke to Joshua just like he spoke to Moses. And he says, I'm going to magnify thee. I'm going to magnify thee. Now, I want you to think of a magnifying glass. I want you to think of what happens when you look at something through a magnifying glass. Looking at something through a magnifying glass doesn't make the thing any bigger, but it makes it look bigger. Right? I mean, when you use a magnifying glass, it doesn't make the thing any bigger. It just makes it look bigger. And that's what God was telling Joshua. He says, I'm going to magnify you in the sight of the people. And by the way, Joshua needed this. I mean, he was getting ready to lead the people across the river. He was getting ready to lead the people into the promised land. There were going to be battles. There were going to be setbacks. I mean, they went to Ai and messed up, and they made a deal with the Gibeonites that they shouldn't have made. So there was going to be setbacks. But in order to lead God's people effectively, God said to Joshua, "I'm going to magnify you. I'm going to make you look bigger to your people. You're going to look wiser. You're going to look stronger." I think Joshua knew, hey, I am what I am. I'm not any stronger. I'm not any wiser. I'm not any bigger. I can't do this by myself. You got to help me. And God says, I know that. But the people need to know that, you know, as they look at you, they need to see a leader appointed by me. And they need to know that just like I was with Moses, I will be with you. Now, I think that was not only a comfort to the people that were going to follow Joshua into the promised land, but what a wonderful encouragement it was to Joshua himself. I don't have to do this by myself. He was Moses' minister. He saw the way that God was with Moses every day of his life. I mean, Joshua was there. And he says, "Boy, I can't wait. You're going to be with me just like you were with Moses? Praise the Lord. We can do this." A lot of people think, and again, I'll just point this out, Joshua is a picture of Christ. And as he was magnified at the Jordan River, so was Jesus at his baptism when that voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved son." And you remember the dove came down as he started his earthly ministry. All right, verse 8. "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." So you're going to come to the brink of the water, and I want you to stand there. Just stand still. Now, God could have divided the waters without the priest. I mean, no priest stepped into the Red Sea. I mean, Moses took his rod, and I don't know if he hit it or just held it up. But God, without anybody stepping into water, split the Red Sea. He could have done the same thing to the Jordan River. But again, like we talked about last week, sometimes God waits for us to do what we can do before he does what only he can do. He says, tell the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant, go stand in the water. And when they did that, when they did what they could do, God did what only he could do. And we'll talk about it in a minute as he divided the waters. All right, verse 9. "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." He calls the people together. He said, "I'm going to tell you what God told me. I'm going to tell you how we're going to get across the river." Verse 10, "And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Now again, here's what Joshua said. God's going to work a wonder. You're going to see it. Okay? And he wants you to know, as you see this wonder that he's going to work, as he divides this river, that he will without fail, we might say today, you can take it to the bank. I guarantee you, it's going to happen. He will without fail drive out all these people. Now, these were the people that 40 years earlier, the 10 spies says, these are giants. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. And Joshua says, hey, look, when you see God split this river and when you walk over on a dry ground, just know that without fail, he's going to keep his promise to give you the land. He's going to keep his promise to defeat the enemies that are in there. And, you know, it doesn't matter what our enemies look like. It doesn't matter what the obstacles look like. It doesn't matter what they look like as long as God's people remember what God looks like and what God can do. And sometimes we forget that. We put our eyes on the obstacles. We put our eyes on the enemies, and we say, woe is me. And what we ought to say, well, they ain't nothing compared to God. I mean, if we keep our eyes on them, we'll be like the 10 spies. Oh, boy, we have no chance. Well, we have no chance if we're depending on ourselves. But if we remember, we have a big God. I was talking to somebody Saturday night, and they got a big hurt in their life. And I told them, I says, I got a big God, and he can heal big hurts. And he can. And so we need to just remember that without fail, God's going to keep his promises. Look at verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The Lord of all the earth. The Lord that created the earth. The Lord, as the book of Colossians tells us, sustains the earth. The Lord of all the earth, the one that made every tree and flower and vegetable, the one that made every mountain, ocean, and river, the Lord of the earth is about to go in to one of his creations. The Lord of all the earth is about to go in to the Jordan River. Now, verse 12, I'm going to skip because Joshua's getting 12 guys ready. He wants them to remember what he's going to do, what God wants them to remember what God's going to do here. And so he said, pick out 12 men, because when I split the river, I want them to pick a rock up out of the middle of the river. I want them to carry it to where you're going to camp tonight, and I want you to set up a little monument. Monument of stones, so that when people look at it, say, what's that? Say, oh, that's to remind us how God split the Jordan River. But we'll talk about that. It mentions it in the next chapter. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. God's going to do again what he had done before. 40 years earlier, he cut off the waters of the Red Sea. He divided the waters of the Red Sea. I mean, God could have sent a frost and a freeze and froze the river, as it sometimes happens. And they could have walked across. But nature could do that. God wanted to do it in a way that people would know that it was coming from him. He wanted not only his people, who was going to walk across that dry path, to know it was coming from him. He wanted the enemies in the land of Canaan. You remember what the people of Jericho told Rahab told the two spies that Joshua sent? And we heard how the Lord divided the Red Sea. We were scared. Because if you got a God that can do that, you got a God that can do anything. Now, they're getting ready to go in to take the land, and God's going to do again what he did 40 years ago so that the people of Canaan can look and see and say, oh boy, we ain't got a chance. We ain't got a chance. It's the same God. He's going to start what he finished. He started their trip to the promised land when he brought them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea on a dry path. Now he's going to finish what he started the same way that he started it. He's going to split the Jordan River and they're going to walk over on dry ground to claim the land of promise. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. And what God starts, he will finish. What he started the day you were justified, the day you got saved, he will finish when he glorifies you and takes you to heaven. God takes care of both of those ends. We work together with him in the middle as we're sanctified. Glad you're here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.